Certainly very good to be here tonight, and we appreciate the presence of everyone. Again, count it a great honor to be able to stand before you and to be your speaker, and hope and trust that the things that we have to say here tonight will be of encouragement and benefit to you. I'd like to call your attention over to the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We'd like to read the first parable that Jesus tells there in the beginning verses, verses 1 through verse 13. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 1. The Lord says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" For a little while tonight, I want to talk with you about a lesson that we entitle, "Heaven's Door is Shut." You know, I think that's something that a lot of people fail to realize. In fact, a lot of people in religion today feel like that just about everybody's going to heaven. Regardless of what you may particularly believe about something, or what you do in your religion, or really even how you live, they think as long as you are basically a good person, that entitles you to go to heaven. Well, I want to talk with you a little while here this evening about what the Bible has to say with regards of those that are not permitted to enter into heaven. The fact that the door is closed and they are not admitted there. And that's what I want to talk with you about a little while here this evening. Before we study, we have again a great privilege and wonderful opportunity to approach our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. I suppose that every one of us at one time or another has had the frustrating experience of getting to the store or the bank just after they have closed. We have all had a number of things to do before, and because our errands took a little longer than what we anticipated, we arrived about 2 or 3 minutes too late at our last stop, only to find that the doors had already been locked and people on the inside were getting ready to leave for the day. Now, if you've ever had that happen to you, you know exactly how frustrating and exasperating it can be. Perhaps your arms are full of packages and you so desperately want to get in, but that door's already been locked. And though you can stand outside and knock, it seems like they're just going to continue preparing to leave for the day, and you will remain standing on the outside. Well, even though glitches in our schedule like that may be aggravating, they usually aren't anything that can't be made up at a later time. Somehow, we find a way to generally work around those inconveniences. But, you know, the example in the parable that we have read is of much greater tragedy than those daily frustrations. And the reason is because there was no recourse that they would have. There was not another day that they could come back and find the door standing open and be admitted there to the wedding feast. And that really is what should awaken us to the urgency and the reality of what is before us. You see, despite begging entrance into this feast, these 5 foolish virgins were forever locked out. Well, that picture is sad, but nonetheless very clear. And I believe that in the same way, many people will someday find that heaven's door has been closed to them and cannot and will not be reopened. And you see, the real disaster is that people will be eternally lost, because again, from there are no later appointments. And you know, it very well may be that even some here tonight will stall their decision for so long in obeying the Lord until they find that heaven's door has been closed. Now that's a danger. And if you know tonight that you need to become a Christian, then you need to find the courage within yourself to make that choice and to make that decision. Because should your life end sooner than you expected, or should the Lord return and find you not watching and waiting, then you will discover that the doors of heaven have been closed and will not be reopened. But you know, besides that, another reason that people may be denied entrance into some place is because they find it is off limits to the general public due to perhaps its exclusive and selective nature. You know, there are restricted clubs, secret fraternal orders, and high society functions that most of us will never be a part of, but they instead are intended only for society's elite. After the Oscars award ceremonies, for instance, certain parties in Hollywood are by invitation only, and they are exclusively for celebrities and other special guests. There are also some country clubs that are for members only and will not permit the outside public onto their premises. And you know, like one couple learned while they were on vacation in London, England, you can't just casually walk off the street into the Ritz Hotel and be allowed to stay there. Because if you're not a registered guest, they're going to politely ask you to leave, and if you don't, then they're going to rudely make sure that you do. Because they will ensure that only people who have the right to be there will remain. Well, in these instances, also in others, to most of us, these doors are closed and they are inaccessible. Well, you know, surprising to a lot of people and contrary to what is popularly believed, heaven is only for a few. In fact, we might go as far to say it is for members only. And to all the others, then the doors of heaven are going to be closed and remain that way. Now, the question that we might ask is, how do we gain admittance? And really, it's very simple. And the simple answer to that question is, we simply obey the Lord in all that He says and in all that He commands. Now, in many clubs and resorts, you pay some kind of an initiation fee and you buy membership privileges. But the conditions for us to go to heaven is not in terms of paying a certain amount of money, but rather it is in obeying and being faithful unto the Lord. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the holy city." It seems like we live in a freelance society where people think, well, we can just do whatever we want to, and still God's going to somehow be indebted toward us, and that God's just going to fling the gates open and invite us to come in and admit us so. But the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, that may be a great shock and a great surprise to many people, because that's not how they insist upon viewing the Lord. We'll read with you from the 22nd chapter of Matthew. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me there. And we want to read beginning with verse 1, where it says that Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Now, to many people, that would seem so unlike the Lord. In fact, many would argue with you that God is so full of grace and mercy that after all, the fellow was already there. What harm was he doing? One more wouldn't add much, would it? But you see, he wasn't invited to be there. And so the Bible says that when the Lord saw, when that king saw that he had not a wedding garment on, he called for security. And he said, "Bind that man hand and foot and cast him out." And the same will be so of many who on the day of judgment will find and discover that they are not found worthy and pleasing in the sight of God and will be bound hand and foot and also cast out. Now I want you to notice here, you know, I used to think that the term outer darkness referred to total blackness, but really it doesn't. You know, the passage refers to that darkness that is just beyond the lighted area of a palace or of a banquet hall. Now, I remember as a young man, we used to play at my grandma and grandpa's house, and they lived way out in the country, so they didn't bother to have many curtains on the windows. And when you were on the inside where the lights were on, you couldn't see the outside. You would just simply see your reflection there in the glass. But when you were on the outside in the dark looking in, you could see all that was going on in the house. And that's what outer darkness is. It's being on the outside beyond where the lighted area is. You can see what is going on, but you're not able to be involved in that because you're outside. You know, I am told that one of the most difficult times that prisoners on the island of Alcatraz had was during the times of festivities and celebration. When they were in their prison cells and the lights were turned out, they were there on that island isolated from all of civilization. But they could hear the frivolity and the laughter and the merriment that was being made there in the city. And that would bother them so because they knew that they were locked away. That's outer darkness. And you know there are going to be many people who had opportunity to hear and to know the gospel, but for whatever reason turned a deaf ear to it and hardened their heart toward it, and they would not receive it and obey it, and they will find themselves in outer darkness. To me, I don't know of a worse situation than for someone to have been a Christian, but no longer be a Christian, and then to be lost in the day of judgment and for all eternity to think, "I could have been saved. But I was not saved because I foolishly hardened my heart toward God and toward His Word." Well, I want to talk for just a few minutes now tonight about some upon whom the doors of heaven have been shut. Let me talk first of all about how the Bible says that heaven's door is shut to all who do not obey the gospel. Now, you know, that almost sounds somewhat cliché-ish. And we may think that that maybe is just code words that we use here in the church as we talk about salvation and obeying the gospel. But you know, those are very scriptural terms. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us very plainly over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that in flaming fire, that Christ will come to take revenge on all of those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friends, it really doesn't matter everything that you may accomplish in your life. What matters most is if you have or will make the decision to obey the Lord's commands in the gospel plan of salvation. When you graduated high school, however long ago that may have been, the keynote speaker probably addressed your graduating class about excellence in life and achieving your goals and fulfilling your dreams. And so with ambition you set out, with determination you went forth to go as far as you could and to capture as much as life would have to offer. And yet when all is said and done, it won't matter how many committees that you have served on, how many awards that you've won, or how far you may have advanced in your field. The most important thing will be, are you a Christian? Because 100 years from now, no one is ever going to know anything about your life accomplishments, probably, at least for the vast majority of us. And yet 100 years from now, every one of us will know whether or not we were Christians. And that's going to be the most important thing that could be a part of our lives. Not obeying the gospel will not keep you out of a local civic club like the Kiwanis or the Elks Lodge or the Lions Club. It will not cause you to be denied medical care in the emergency room or even be turned down for a loan at the bank. But it will keep you out of heaven. Of all the questionnaires and forms that you may fill out in your life, you probably will never be asked the question, "Have you obeyed the gospel?" And yet that is the single most important question for someone to ask, for you to answer, for you to ask yourself, and for you to answer honestly within your own heart. Have you obeyed the gospel? And if you have not, that is the most important pressing need that you have in your life. That is the most desperate need that you have. Again, in 2 Thessalonians 1, in verses 8 and 9, Paul there writes, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Can you imagine how terrible it would be to be eternally banished from the presence of God because you obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let me say this very plainly and very kindly. If today, friend, you have never been baptized for the remission of your sins, then you've not obeyed the gospel plan of salvation. And it's that simple. The Scripture tells us that we are saved by faith, and faith is a result of hearing the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul also writes in Ephesians 1 and 13, "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." The gospel is for your salvation. That's why James admonished, "Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul." The Bible also says that we are to repent of our sins. That means we change how we have been living and we turn to God in Christ. We make the good confession that we believe Jesus is the Son of God. But then the Bible says that we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. In Acts 2:38, for instance, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, when asked, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When Jesus commissioned the apostles to go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature, He said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned." I met a woman in White Bluff, Tennessee a number of years ago whose brother was dying of cancer. And she reported to me that her brother was inquiring about the need of baptism. And when he asked his doctor, of all people, for his opinion on the matter, the doctor said, quote, "Well, sir, you don't have to be baptized to be saved." And you know, when she told me that, I made up my mind right then to make this offer to every physician who ever heard me preach the gospel. And that is, "Doc, you stick to medicine and stay out of religion, and I'll stay out of medicine and stick to religion. And if someone is physically sick, then I'll recommend that they go to see you for medicine and for healing. But if someone is spiritually sick, then I'll recommend that they go see Jesus, the great physician. And the Lord said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned." I don't care if someone is a doctor of medicine, or whether they are a doctor of philosophy, or whether they are a doctor of this or a doctor of that, or a lawyer of this or a lawyer of that. What I'm interested in is what the good Lord says, and you should be too. Amen. Because He's the only one that can point you to heaven. And that's what the Lord says. But for every soul that obeys not the gospel of Christ, they're going to find the door's been closed. And they're not going to be admitted there. And that's why the Lord told John, when He spoke there to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, He says that the condemnation of God abides upon them that do not believe, because they're condemned already in their sins and in their condemnation. But let me say secondly tonight, heaven's door is also shut to those who live in sin. Our society is becoming, it seems like, every year increasingly more and more immoral. In fact, today, special interest groups like the ACLU fight for people's civil liberties. And though that may sound honorable on the surface, you know their main underlying objective is to destroy religion and to promote things that are abnormal. They are the first to voice objections to things like prayer in school, and the first to mount defenses for abortion, gay rights, and same-sex marriages, and even doctor-assisted suicides. And I want you to look in our society at what all has changed so, at least perceptively, in people's hearts and in their minds over the last 30-plus years. Prayer has officially been banned in schools and other related functions like sporting events and graduation. Grievances have been filed against school children saying the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag because of the phrase, "One Nation Under God." And recently the push has been made to remove the objectionable phrase, "In God We Trust," from our currency. Laws have been passed outlawing the termination of individuals based upon their sexual orientation. Assaults have been publicized against the Boy Scouts because they have banned homosexuals. The First Amendment guaranteeing free speech has been exploited to defend the corruption and immorality of Hollywood, the record industry, and other similar trades. And it seems like everywhere we look, all about us in society, there is increasing decadence, perversion, and degeneracy. And you know, in most cases, it's protected by federal and state law. And slowly, but nevertheless ever so surely, the moral foundation of our society is being eroded. The moral fabric of our world is being torn. People continue to look for things that are of shock value to the rest of us, to the point it seems like that people have become so desensitized that, as Jeremiah described to the people in his day, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Almost so, he shook his head and he says, "Nay, they were not ashamed, and neither could they blush." They weren't ashamed and neither could they blush. And that's the society that we live amongst today. Why, nobody's embarrassed to do anything. People take their clothes off and they'll gather down at the swimming pool or out down at the beach, or they'll just walk half-scad, you know, all up and down the streets of society, and brazenly and impotently so, and just dare someone to say anything against them. That's the world in which we're living. But unfortunately, that's starting to affect us in the kingdom of God also. Sometimes our young boys and our young girls don't look like Christian men and women should look. And we've even got some in the church that's defending the immodesty of young boys and girls, going so far as to say, "Well, it's just that we don't draw attention to ourselves." No, listen, friends, it's that we've got enough clothes on that we cover our nakedness. That's what it is. When Adam and Eve was in the garden and their eyes were open, their shame was revealed, they sewed for themselves fig leaves together. I don't know what those fig aprons look like, but I dare say they probably were more covering than what some things people wear today. But God saw that wasn't sufficient. And so He made for them coats of skin to cover their nakedness and to cover their shame. We need to be warned about what God says and what His opinion is on some of these matters. Now listen, you may not lose your job because of your sexual preference or your vile way of living, but I'm going to tell you this, you can't go to heaven. If you live a life of sin, I don't care who you are, how much money you make, how far you can throw a football, or how far you can kick a soccer ball, that doesn't matter. You're not going to heaven. And I don't mean that to sound unkind or uncaring, because I care very deeply, and I mean that as kindly as I possibly can say. But I want you to know very plainly, those who live lives of sin will not enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest,
which are these. In other words, Paul says they're obvious, they're apparent. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery and fornication, and uncleanness, and lasciviousness, and idolatry, and witchcraft, and hatred, and variance, and emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, revelings, drunkenness. And Paul says the such like, the things that are akin to them, those who do them shall have no part in the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10, be not deceived. And isn't that the devastation of sin and the fact that men deceive themselves, somehow convince themselves that God's going to be tolerant of something that He's plainly said, I will not be? Paul said, be not deceived. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he begins to list the same sins that he did over in Galatians 5. And he affirms again, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Now let me tell you what the shocking thing is today. It seems like we're finding out the double lives that some of our brethren are living. And brother, let me tell you something. If you're living some kind of life that you're ashamed of and that you don't want people to know, you better stop now, because the good Lord already knows everything you're doing. And you may want to spare yourself the embarrassment for your family or for yourself because you don't want to be exposed, but you've got greater problems than that. God, the God of heaven, sees exactly what you see and He knows exactly what you're doing. And if you continue in living a life of sin, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Period. And you need to remember that. If there are things that you're doing, you need to feel the shame of what you're doing and repent and turn to God, because that's the only way you can be saved. Well, a court of law may rule in your favor, saying that your civil rights were violated and that you've been discriminated against if you've been dismissed from your employment. Well, I want you to know that God is very discriminatory. It would not surprise me in a matter of time if in our society and if in our country that it becomes an illegal matter to stand up and decry and denounce the sin of homosexuality. It is becoming more and more accepted and defended. Well, I stand before you here tonight, protected by the First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States, to declare to you the Word of God, and that is that sin is an abomination in the sight of God. It may protect you constitutionally, but the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and every state legislating law that's ever been passed not going to mean beans in the day of judgment. You know what will mean beans? The Word of God. And that's the only thing. And that's the high court in which every one of us are going to stand and give an account for the lives that we've lived. And that's the only thing that's going to matter. Let me say thirdly tonight, that the doors of heaven are also shut to those that are deceived in religion. Don't you pay particular attention to this particular thought. You know, some untruths may be inconsequential, whereas others might be very damaging. You know, a fellow before his peers in a coffee shop may boast of things that are untrue. And really, in this instance, this man's dishonesty has only served to hurt himself, because usually men who are inclined to speak more highly of themselves or boast of things that are not altogether true are usually found out. And it ruins their reputation. They're found out not to be reliable or trustworthy. But there are other types of fraudulence that may be very disastrous and have an adverse effect on someone financially, morally, or spiritually. Someone, for instance, might convince you to buy some non-existing timeshare or some land deal and defraud you of thousands of dollars, and that'd be terrible. Or, for instance, a mechanic might convince you to change certain parts on your automobile, and when really they're perfectly fine. And he might claim to have replaced certain parts on your car but never have touched them. And you know, in either case, he will have fleeced you out of several hundred dollars. But those are things from which men can recover. But you know, for those that are deceived in religion, those who blindly follow false teachers and they fall into the ditch, that's the greatest deception of all. Because from there is no opportunity of recovery. If men in the day of judgment come to realize that what they have believed and what they have done in the name of the Lord was not accepted of God, it then very well it will be that their eyes will be opened to the reality of their deception. But what can they do then? Do you realize tonight that the devil is in the business of deceiving the hearts and the minds of men concerning the Word of God? I want you to listen to what Paul plainly writes in 2 Thessalonians 2:10. He says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." To me, that passage is very alarming, but nonetheless very plain. Who can deny what Paul tells us there in the fact that he warns that those who love not the truth can possibly be set up to be deceived or deluded? With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God will send them a strong delusion. How many church houses will be full of people that are very sincere in their belief? Listen, church houses across America are full of people that are just as sincere in what they believe as you are tonight in what you believe. The problem is they think we're deceived and we think the same of them. But the question is, how can we know what is true and what is not? And the answer to that is by reading the Word of God, reading and believing the things that are revealed. Now, one of the things that I appreciate so very, very much about the congregation here is the fact that you all insist upon what this book right here says. And you don't want anything more and you don't want anything less. And you're to be commended for that. And I hope that's a sincere philosophy that you have in your own heart and in your own mind, because that's the only way that you can navigate the danger that is before all of us in being deceived. The Lord over in the 7th chapter of Matthew, there in verse 15, said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Did you ever wonder why the Lord said that immediately following the admonition to enter into the straight gate? The Lord in verse 13 said, "Enter into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads into life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." It is not as though that finding that straight and narrow way was difficult enough on its own. To have the courage to continue walking that way, the intestinal fortitude to withstand the pressures that may be without, the doubts that may be within, that in and of itself is difficult enough. But now we have the false teachers and the false prophets that are camouflaging that way, making it more difficult to find that straight and narrow gate that leads into life. And the Lord warns you, beware, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And then just a few verses later, verse 21, the Lord said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? But I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And that word iniquity, in case you don't know, it can be understood lawlessness. These people were not grossly immoral as some today. They were not insincere in their beliefs. It's the fact that they were perhaps indifferent toward biblical authority. It was the fact that they were indifferent toward what the Word of God actually says. It may be that they lacked a love for the truth. Now they say, "Oh, we love the Lord." Listen, you can't love the Lord any more than you love His Word. For the Bible tells us that if you love me, keep my commandments. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. If you want a true test as to whether or not you love the Lord and whether or not you know the Lord, look at your willingness and your obedience to the word of the Lord. Now, the sad reality is there are a lot of people that do things in the name of God and the name of Christ, but they are so far removed from what the Bible says. It's just like the Old Testament prophet's warning of how they invent for themselves. Isn't that what most men are in the business of, inventing things? They want to invent their own religion, invent their own practices. The Bible warns about that. It says that is the sin of presumption and the height of arrogance. In Luke 6 and 39, the Bible says, "And he spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" Because someone was sincerely and blindly following along didn't mean there wasn't a ditch there. And when they both fell into it, it didn't mean they didn't suffer the consequences of that either. Now somebody might argue, listen, it's the false teachers who should be held responsible. They will. They will be. But every poor unsuspecting soul who heard, believed what they said is going to be led right along with them. That's the reality. And that's why we must accept only what God says and not do any more or do any less. Whatever you believe in religion, whatever church you belong to will make no difference to most other people in religion. In fact, whatever you profess will not keep you out of various interdenominational functions and organizations. Whatever your belief is, you can still be a part of the 700 Club, TBN, and Promise Keepers. But I'm going to tell you what, you can't go to heaven through believing and practicing just any and everything in religion. You can't. The Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The Lord warns us to enter in at the straight gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Now, you know, there is an investment philosophy in and of itself called the contrarian view. And you know, those that have followed it have actually wound up making more money in the stock market than those who listened to popular opinion. Do you know that? It's called a contrarian view. Whatever the masses are doing, if people are buying, you need to be selling. If they're selling, you need to be buying. You're doing just the opposite of what they're doing. You know, in religion, that's probably advisable too. Wherever the masses are headed, you better watch out, because that's probably the direct entrance into the broad way that leads to destruction. You want to make sure that you're thoroughly examining and searching the Scriptures to find that straight and narrow way that leads into life, to strive to enter therein. But you know, some people are offended at that. And they say things like, "Well, now, there's good in all churches." Well, now listen, I don't deny the fact that there are good people in all churches. I don't deny that. I wouldn't debate that with anybody in the world. And I'm not going to be disrespectful of what someone believes in particular. But I'm going to tell you what, there's also some good rat poison. Do you know that? That's about 98% cornmeal. Problem is, it's 2% poison. It's got enough poison in it that if you were to ingest it, you're going to suffer the consequences of it. You're going to die if you eat enough of it. And the same is true in religion. There might be good people that have noble purposes, that stand for worthy causes, that nobody in their right mind could stand up and contradict. But yet they very well may be wayward in their beliefs and in their practices, doing things in the name of the Lord that God has not permitted or authorized us to do. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Do you know, in most religions today, churches ordain women equally to the pulpit as they do their men, and if you say something about that, they look at you. They look at you, rock back on their heels, almost like they want to know what rock you just crawled out from under. Thinking that a woman doesn't have as much right to the pulpit as does the man? Listen, you can turn your Bible right over to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and you can read verses 31 through verse 34, and you can follow that then by turning it on over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And you know what you'll find in both places? In verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man." but to be in silence. I don't care how modern some religions may think they have become. It's still a shame for a woman to speak in the church. And religions who adopt that practices have strayed from the straight and narrow. People who have adopted those practices and many others have left the straight and narrow way that leads to life, and they're now on the broad way that's leading to destruction. And if you go in that direction, you very well may find yourself standing before God having been deceived but lost eternally, and find that the door has been shut on you. That's the reality of it. Because men received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. But let me say finally and in closing tonight, that to those who backslide and return the way from whence they've come, those that go back into the world, they'll find that the door of heaven has been shut. There is no truth to the belief that once you're saved, you're always saved. There are many examples of that in the Scriptures, many warnings that are given to that effect. And how someone can believe that is truly beyond me. There are many who do, but I don't see how, to be perfectly honest. For instance, the Apostle Peter, I want you to listen closely to this now. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 2:20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Now does that sound remotely close to once you're saved, you're always saved? I'm going to tell you it sounded in direct contradiction to that belief. Because the Apostle Peter warned that after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled therein. You see, it's not just a matter of obeying the gospel, but it is also a matter of remaining faithful to the Lord all the days of our lives. To continue in faithful service to the Lord in all that we do. The real danger is that as we live our lives here on earth, the devil is doing the very best that he can to thwart us. And that he's trying to lead us astray, to discourage us, so that we deceive ourselves. We become like those spoken of in Revelation, in that we leave our first love, or that we grow indifferent and lukewarm. That's being in a lost state. For the Lord told, for instance, the church at Laodicea, "You're neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold, but you are lukewarm, and because you are, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." They had backslidden. When a person quits the church, they suffer the greatest possible loss of all. Now, I don't know in what ways, all the ways that it could possibly be worse for someone, that the latter end would be worse with them than the beginning. But I do know this, at least in one way. Every person who is lost on the day of judgment, that at one point in their life was a Christian, will regret for all eternity that they foolishly decided to leave the Lord. Can you imagine being haunted with that reality, that you foolishly left the Lord because you thought there were greener pastures to graze upon? There was a better life that you could live, something more that you could hope for, more fulfilling, more thrilling, whatever the case might be. Pity, isn't it? To think that someone would so be lost. Well, I would encourage you to remain faithful to the Lord all the days of your life, lest perhaps you find, as these five foolish virgins did, that when the bridegroom comes and the wedding feast commences, that the door is closed and you stand on the outside knocking to be let in, but entrance cannot be gained. I wonder if I'm talking to someone here tonight that's not a Christian. But you know in your heart and you know in your life that you so badly need to be. I wonder if you would find the faith and the courage in your heart to acknowledge your need, to believe in the Lord, repent of your sins, and make the good confession that you believe Jesus is God's Son. If you will, then we'll assist you in your obedience by baptizing you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've done that at a time in your life, but you've not lived as you should, and maybe there are things in your life that you know that you need to repent of and confess and ask God's forgiveness for. If that's so, then we invite you to do that tonight while we stand and while we sing.